As you know, that we were actually looking at Ephesians last week. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2. So it's two parts of chapter 2. So we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, part 1, where we saw about God reconciling us back to himself. In the verses 1 to 10, we actually looked at how we are now reconciled with God. That when he told the story, he actually showed how Christ, when he died on the cross, we died with him. When he rose again from the dead, we rose again with him, and that we are now seated in heavenly places with him. And of course, I showed how our mandate in the church, loving God, loving people, making disciples. And we're actually focusing on the first two, though of course the first two lead into the third. You can't have the first two without the third, I think, being the fruit that comes from it. And we're going to look at the second one now, loving people. And looking at our reconciliation with man. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if any of you have been following the news, but there's a peace process sort of happening in the Middle East. And it's one of those that, aren't you sort of thinking, will it or won't it? Or, you know, will this actually come through? And when we see the lives that have been devastated, I hope we should all be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. But in praying for this, we see that Israel and Trump have presented this peace plan, and we sort of wonder, is it going to take place? But for a peace process to work, of course, it needs more than just a plan. It needs something to work out from that. But it does start with a plan. So we're going to see that we're going to start off with God in this chapter with a peace plan. God gives us a way, because we have been reconciled with God, but he's then placed us together. And let me tell you, when you place a lot of broken people together, they don't always fit as well as they should. There's a lot of rubbing together and a lot of friction that can happen. And so God is going to now take us through a thing, how we can find peace, not just with God, but with each other. And let's start with chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And it says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The first thing you need to remember with a plan, by the way, is that we are broken. When we came to God, we didn't come to God. You know, it wasn't a case of, you know, sometimes you sort of think, you know, that guy, you know, when I came to God, wasn't God so blessed that he saved me? Let me tell you, there's none of us fits into that category. If you think you fit into that category, I've got news for you. You know, we all come to God broken. We need to know that when we came to God broken, God had a plan for us to be back in relationship with him. Now, sometimes we think that plan goes back 2,000 years to the time of Christ. I want to tell you that it doesn't. That plan goes back to the beginning of time. It goes back to when God made man. God has actually been planning reconciling you back to him right from the beginning. If you go back to the time of man's first existence, there was Adam and Eve that were created, and God actually entered into a covenant with Adam. When he made Adam, he said, "Here's the land, till and keep the land, and go and he was to actually be the ruler of all that was there. He was actually put in charge to have dominion over the land that was there, and to take, if you want, God's covenant out to all the world. We know that Adam didn't do quite well on that. You know, even before it even got out of the starting gate, that peace plan, he had already broken it. And then God actually then made another covenant with Noah. When the world actually got worse and worse, then Noah came along and he made a covenant with Noah. And because of that covenant, he actually protected man to carry forward. They were protected on the ark as they went out. And so he made a covenant with Noah's family. And in actual fact, the reason we see a rainbow in the sky right now is a sign that God actually remembers his covenants. He remembers his covenants. His covenant was not to destroy man. We often think that maybe that's God's goal, but it's not. His goal is to reconcile us, to make us into relationship with him. And after that, the world got worse again. I mean, it's like we never learn. And God actually then came and he called someone called Abraham. And when he called Abraham, he entered into a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, he promised him basically three things: land, kingship, and blessing. There's a lot more detail, but that's I'm not going into detail. Land, kingship, and blessing. We then find out that later on with the land, Moses came along and he was actually given the details of the land. He actually led the people into the land. So we see the fulfillment of that side of the covenant. We then see later on with David came along and you see the kingship side being fulfilled, a man after God's own heart. And then much later on, you see Jesus coming along. And this blessing, the fact that Abraham was called to be a blessing, we find actually through the line of Abraham, we find Christ coming along. And there's a new covenant that Christ brings with us. And this new covenant is what he presented to us on the cross. And he has this covenant for us to enjoy. But it's a covenant that's been growing over the things. It's not a covenant when we call it new, it's not because what we mustn't think is that God tried one thing and thought, oh, well, that didn't work. Let's try another plan. Let's go to plan B. Do you want to know that we, as the church, are plan A to be the people of God? We are not plan B. There's a thing where people think they're plan B. We're not. We're plan A. God only has one plan because God is God. But he's working his plan over a long period. He's got a long way to work us to be part of that plan. There's also, we get the wrong idea because we don't actually understand what the meaning of the word covenant is. Now, for most of us in this day and age, we see covenant and contract as the same thing. They're not the same thing. A covenant is something that is done between people. It's where a person commits a person to someone else. It's where people commit their lives together. They're connected. A contract is where you actually agree to do something or agree to give something based on someone else doing or giving something. So there's an agreement between the two of you. The problem with a contract, if someone then doesn't fulfill their end of the bargain, the contract's broken. And you can actually go your own way. Now, where do we see covenants in the world today? Well, the two main places you'll see covenants is actually in marriage. When a man and a woman come together, they come together and they actually promise to bring their two lives, their two broken lives, together and to stay together for until death do them part. That is a covenant that they've entered into. They've entered into a sort of more than a contract. They've entered into an agreement to spend their life together. The other place we see covenant is an adoption, where you actually bring a child into your family. You take someone who's outside the family and you say, you are now part of this family. You are now part of what we're doing. Because the covenant very much is linked, you'll see in both those instances, with us being part of a family. It's you becoming part of the family. It's you are now tied together. And so God, when he comes into covenant with us, we're becoming part of the family of God. We are now tied together with him. And so he offers us this covenant. He offers us a peace plan. Let me tell you, a lot of the peace plans generally are one-sided. They generally sort of will push benefit for one side more than another. And it's generally the side who's winning. God's peace plan is for us to enter into a relationship with him. And it's for us to actually become part of his family. And to show us how great he thought it was, he was actually prepared to come, become a man, and to die on a cross to make a way for us to be part of that covenant. So God comes and presents his covenant to us. That's the peace plan. We then come to the second part of this process. And of course, the second part is the end of hostilities. We know that a peace plan's great, but often you get peace plans and then the wars continue. Do you know that at the end of the Second World War, when they declared victory, the war carried on after that for a while. There was still fighting, there was a mop-up situation that had to go on. And we know that God, when he presents a peace plan, we are to actually come to a point where we are to live in peace. We're to live in peace with each other. So let's just read this from verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh and the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to one spirit, to the Father. There's an old saying, isn't there, that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. When you become part of a family, your brothers and sisters, you're sort of stuck with them. They come along and you sort of got them anyway. There was a movie that came out many years ago that I was watching with my sister. And in the movie, there were these two men that were arguing with each other. And the one man was saying, you can't help who your family is, because he'd had a family. They were talking about his relatives. And one of his relatives was a real big crook and had done some terrible things. So the other guy says, well, you can't help who your family is. So he said, look at my family. He says, my brother is a priest. My sister thought this was hilarious because I, at that point, had become a Christian and she wasn't. So that became her saying to all the friends, you know, when she saw, don't worry about your things. My brother is a priest, you know, and pointing there, because you can't really decide who your family is. You've got to live with, you know, they come with their own baggage, as it were. They come automatically. And you know, that's true when we come to Christianity as well. With Christianity, God places you in a church and you become part of a family, but you can't always decide who the other people in that family are going to be. And sometimes those people that God decides to put you with are not the people you would have chosen. I mean, I've often thought, when I've looked at some of the people I've ended up friends with as Christians, if we hadn't been Christians, I don't think we would have been friends. But what has made us friends is the fact that we are now part of the same family together. In Zimbabwe, as you know, many years back in the 80s, there was a war that happened in Zimbabwe where the white minority was trying to keep hold of power, and the black majority were trying to bring their freedom. And so there was a lot of fighting going on between the two. And we had now, and of course that got settled and all resolved. And now, many years later, we actually went to a place called Chinoy, where a lot of this fighting had taken place. And we were quite surprised. At this place, one of the preachers got up to speak and he said, I just got to tell you, he says, I've actually been in Chinoy before. But the last time I was here with a gun. You know, and he was actually one of the freedom fighters that had gone to Chinoy and was fighting against the people in Chinoy at that point. Now, what was really funny, the next preacher that got up to speak stood there and said, well, I've got to tell you something. I also was in Chinoy and I was fighting in Chinoy, but I was on the other side. So here we had two people preaching at the same conference. And if you'd gone back, I think it was like 10, 15 years, they were actually shooting at each other. They were actually on opposite sides of the divide. And yet now God has placed them not only together, but preaching at the same function together. That's what God can do. God can actually break those walls of division and bring us together. But how does he do it? And he does it because of the fact that we keep our eyes not on each other and the brokenness we see in each other. We keep our eyes on Jesus. If you look at people, you will see their flaws. But what we've got to do is we actually have to look at Jesus and all that we're doing. And Jesus does bring people together that have a lot of conflict. We had in the church I was leading, I might have mentioned this before, but we had one of our deacons died, his wife died. And so we had the funeral in the church, but because they were deacons in the church, they were known by everybody in the church. Now, our church was a very multicultural church, so it was about 50% white and 50% black. And when they died, we knew that the funeral was going to have the two cultures coming together for this funeral. What we also discovered, though, was that the Shonas have a very specific things that they like as part of their culture at a funeral. And one of those things that they did was, there were quite a number of things, but one of the things they did was that they actually believed that it was actually bad manners to eat food before the person had been put in the ground, buried in the ground. Now, in the white culture in Zimbabwe at that time, most people were getting cremated. And what we tended to do was we would have a memorial service where you would then have the meeting. And then the burial would generally just be private with the family afterwards. And so what actually happened, straight after the funeral, there would be a whole lot of eats laid out on a table. And so people would then, that's when they would actually go fellowship and you'd go and give your condolences to the people who had died and that. And that was a big part of the culture. Now, this is a clash of culture, because now suddenly we'd had the service. At the end of the service, we had all the tables laid out, and so all the white people in the congregation were going to go forward and eat. And of course, that would have been an offense to the black people in the congregation. But for the white people not to do it would have been for the white people to see the black people refusing to eat was an offense to the white people in the congregation. So I don't know if you see that this is a little bit of a dilemma. So what we had to do is we had to present this. So what I did before the funeral, I actually went up the front and actually announced to everyone, we have two cultures here, and I explained about what the two cultures do. And basically, both cultures then made room for the other to be different. So they allowed the fact that these different things were going to happen at the funeral. And though that's just a small thing, that's what we end up. That's what we need to be doing for each other. I love the fact that Jeanette at the beginning, she's not sort of totally aware of what I was talking about here, but her story fits in so well with this, isn't it? Where build relationships. Now that's building a relationship with Jeanette, someone outside the church. We need to make sure we're actually doing that with people in the church as well. And realizing, of course, that the other person in the church, if you're waiting for the other person in the church to be perfect, it's not going to happen. Because God put you in the church and you were broken. He's put the others in the church and they're broken as well. But let me tell you, God doesn't leave us broken. God is actually growing us. God is actually making us better. And as a matter of fact, if you have a look at yourself now, if you've been a Christian for a while, and then have a look at yourself as you were a few years back, you can see how God has grown you, how God has actually pulled you into new things. And if you recognize that in yourself, try and recognize that in other people as well. I love the fact that when Jesus was going around, did you ever notice what he actually did in a lot of his stories? Everyone's around him and everything's happening there, but there's one guy that has been rejected by everybody else, and he's climbed a sycamore tree to see if he can get a better view of Jesus. Jesus actually walks up to the sycamore tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." He actually went to the house of the one person that everyone else was saying, "How can he do that? He's a tax collector." There's another time when Jesus was going along, and the persons that were hated by the people were the Pharisees because of all the way they were so strict on things. And Jesus, you actually see that he actually went and had a meal at the house of the Pharisee. Another time there was a woman who had a bleeding issue, so she's effectively unclean, and came and touched his garment. And he actually stopped everything so that he could actually address her and talk to her, not as someone unclean, but as someone who could be healed. When the lepers came along, you find that he would actually make a point, instead of avoiding them, of going to them and actually sort of talking to them to be healed. Who's the outcast that you notice, that you actually see that God brings to you? Do you know that God has put us all together to work together as one body? Maybe this is an opportunity. Maybe that's something God is saying to us today. Look for the person on the outside. Look for the person who doesn't fit in, and know that maybe he is broken. Maybe she is broken. You know, maybe they've got issues. Let me tell you, you've got issues. so we need to make space for each other so that we can actually grow. Instead of always sort of seeing the bad and what people are doing, we need to get ourselves united in Christ. We had another thing that happened with a pastor of ours in Zimbabwe. He used to say, when you see someone, look above their head and see the number 10. Now, I don't know if you know, when people are dancing or when people are diving in that, and as they dive, they're doing the dive, everyone puts up the boards to see how they've done. We actually had a situation once where one of the guys that was preaching, luckily he was a guy with a sense of humor. He was coming up to preach, and then as he got up, a whole lot of people, I wasn't one of them, by the way, but a whole lot of the people in the front row had all sort of arranged that as he got up and turned around to preach, they all started putting up signs with numbers on it to sort of assess his preaching. That to me is not a good thing, by the way. But let me tell you, people feel judged by what you're doing. But if you look at someone and you see the number 10 above them, you're actually seeing them as Christ is going to make them. Don't see them as where they are now, but see them as where they will be in Christ. And give them space, give them the grace for the difference that you actually see. And because that's one of the ways that we can actually end that hostility. Remember that Christ did that to you. Do you know that Christ came to you not when you were strong, but when you were weak? Christ actually still had time for you. I love the fact, if you go into the story of Adam and Eve, they're the two boys, Cain and Abel. Now, Cain has just murdered his brother, Abel. Now, the funny thing is that before he murdered Abel, God actually came to him and said, you know, sin is crouching at your door. Don't do this. So God actually was actually talking to the guy that was about to commit the first murder that's recorded in the Bible. And God still wanted that relationship with him. Afterwards, when Cain realized what he had done, God then said, look, and he says, look, people are going to hunt me down and sort of I'm going to be a marked person. God actually put a mark on him, not a mark on him to say that this is a terrible person, but a mark to say, don't touch this man. You know, this is someone, you know, so he actually showed him grace. And he was prepared to show grace to someone like that. I often think of Judas with Christ. The number of times Judas I mean, Christ knew what Judas was going to do because he is God. But I don't believe that he actually had Judas there merely to do the bad things. I believe that he gave Judas every opportunity to do the right thing. Even at the end when he says, go do what you do quickly, it was to, for him to turn around and do the right thing. God actually has grace for us. And we see Paul, who was a Saul, being turned around. let's go on now to the thing, because after that, of course, it's wonderful. That's where we have to do a lot of the work. We have a peace plan. God has presented us with a covenant. We come to him, accept him as our Lord and Savior, and which means we've entered into a new relationship with him. With that, we can end hostilities by realizing we're broken and we're working with broken people. But you know, it goes further than that. And that's we become a new people. And if you look at Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, it says here, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place by the Spirit, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we see here that God has actually not only brought us into a family with himself, he's brought us into a family with each other. We don't only become Jesus' brother, but you become Jesus' sister and brother as well. We are part of a new family. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We are now part of the same household together. And this makes a difference to how we actually work together. But you know, God does more than that. As I said before, it's a good place to start to know that someone's broken. But that's not where you leave it. Like Jeanette did when she spoke to the colleague at work, you know, she actually went out to build that relationship. She didn't go out to accuse, she went out to build. Because that's one of the differences, by the way. Sometimes some people think that they can fix things by accusing. That doesn't normally help. But we can work together to build. But of course, God will not leave us there. God is growing us to become a new person. He's actually growing us to become the temple of God. Now, it's interesting, in other parts of Scripture, it talks about us individually being the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But you know, here, it's actually talking about us collectively being the temple of God. Now, if we're collectively the temple of God, if you look at a temple has very different parts in it, doesn't it? It's got a door. Some temples have windows, if you look at the modern temples, but I don't think if that one did, but windows, it's got curtains, it's got a roof, it's got an altar, it's got a table with bread on it, it's got a place where they sacrifice, it's got stairs going up to the temple as you go in. Now, each of those are very specific parts of the temple to make it work and to function as it is. But I want you to imagine that you go into the temple and you say, this wall is not actually a wall, it's a door. Let me tell you, no matter what you try, you will not be able to walk through that wall. Because a wall is not a door. It's just, that's not how it's meant to function. It's actually meant to function as a door. It's meant to function to open and close. It's a wall. A wall's meant to function as a shield, as a block in what it's doing. The door is meant to function as something that we can enter through. The stairs are something to give us access into something. But each of those things function well when they work at what God has actually placed them in doing. Do you know that God is building you to be some part of the temple? Now, whatever part of that temple is, it's a part that is needed. You know, there's often we think there's parts of when God does that, maybe there's a part that's not really needed. God doesn't make things that aren't needed. Every part of the temple serves a purpose. And God is actually functioning us. As a matter of fact, in a few weeks, when we get to about Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start to see some of the different gifts God actually gives in actually helping us to grow, to become part of the temple. But our function is to actually allow people to be that part, to be different. Not everyone has to be the same as you. I tend to be very much a teacher sort of person. So I tend to fall into a teacher mode, which means that if you want to have a conversation and you want to go into detail about teaching on something, I'm probably the guy to do it. If something goes wrong and breaks and you need it fixed, probably Michael's probably the guy to call on or something. It says, I'm not the guy you call on, by the way. That would be a disaster. At work, my one boss was actually saying that, you know, he says, if you want to do accounts, you go to Ken. He will do the accounts. He says, but I would never ask Ken to drive the bin lorry. And let me tell you, he's probably very wise in doing that. I'm not the guy to do that. When I've seen what these guys can actually do with those things. We need to function where God has actually placed us, but we need to allow others to function as well. And when we do that, we actually grow into a new people. Because, you know, in doing that, that means you've got to get to know the other people around you. Because if they're family, then we need to actually be connecting with them as family and finding out how we can actually fit together. So I didn't want to do a long section today. I just wanted to go through this to present how we can actually, God is actually reconciling. And because notice who plays the part in all of the reconciling. It's actually God. God is the one that has actually placed you with someone else. God is the one that's actually building you together. God is the one that's actually completing this. But we need to be prepared to allow God to do that. We need to let Jesus allow us to grow and mold us into the people that we are meant to be. But know that none of us are finished. We are all works in progress. We need to have grace for those around us, and we need to help them become more like Christ and not attack them when they fall short. Let us show our love of God and how we love each other. God offers us a peace deal. When we accept it, we find we are now part of his family. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, because it's a bit like a triangle. You know that in a triangle, you've got the two sides, and then you've got Jesus at the top, if you put him at the top of the triangle. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer those two sides get to each other. You know, if you're actually looking at the person, you'll find that you're actually falling further and further away from Jesus. And then suddenly you'll find these two sides look like they're very far from each other. If you're looking at people and their issues, you'll actually see a lot of issues. Because let me tell you, all of us have lots of issues. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, it's interesting how you can see other people differently. You can start to see other people through the eyes of Jesus, and you'll find that you'll get closer and closer to those around you. So let us keep our eyes on Jesus, and let us love the family that he has placed us with, and let us grow together to him who is the head, to Jesus Christ. Amen.